Amen. Have I told you before how much I love being with you guys? I tell you, my life becomes so refreshed, you know. I remember hearing one time a pastor saying that that Sunday really isn't a Sabbath rest for him. And I remember being tempted to say that just because there's so much administrative things and things that happen on a Sunday. But I'll tell you, when I get in this room with you guys, I feel so refreshed as the Holy Spirit has opportunity to just pour himself into our spirits. What a glorious thing it is to worship with God's people. All right. I guess I probably shouldn't give you the message from the men on Wednesday night. Let me find the right set of notes here. All right, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and then I'll meet you there in a minute. I'm not going to take a ton of time this morning, but I do want to talk to you about a very interesting subject that's been on my heart just this week. It's kind of a new shift, but I feel like there's many of you that are struggling with something. And I want to bring a word of caution to your lives and just open up the possibilities of just being set free in the Lord. And it's this idea of injustice. It's that idea that you've been done wrong and somebody has offended you. And, you know, one of the classes is talking about forgiveness, and it feeds so much into what this looks like. But I guess more than focusing on your potential pain is I want to talk to you also about the God who promises an intervention in your life that brings absolute power. I was in my devotions. My early morning devotions are a lot of times in the Old Testament. And this past week I was reading in Amos. And just to give you a little bit of background, Amos was an 8th century B.C. prophet, and not in a classic sense, because he was in fact a shepherd, and so he was part with Isaiah and Micah during that time, but imagine a shepherd being a prophet. I mean, it just doesn't sometimes fit in our minds, but God spoke to this man to bring a message to the people of Israel. And specifically, it was Judah in the northern kingdom. And God was putting a message on his heart. And what's interesting about it is the Bible tells us that he saw his message. He saw it. It wasn't just something he heard with his ears. It was something that he experienced in a vision, however the Lord revealed that to him. But God gave him a prophetic message, or a burden, if you would, to a ministry to rebellious Israel. And let me just read a portion of what I have in my footnotes in respect to Amos. It said, when Amos prophesied to the northern kingdom in the mid-8th century B.C., the nation outwardly was in its zenith, meaning its peak, in territorial expansion. Political peace and national prosperity. I missed a spot here. Political peace and national prosperity, extravagantly indulgent. Immorality was rampant. The judicial system corrupt, and oppression of the poor commonplace. In response to God's call, Amos went to Bethel, the residential home of King Jeroboam II, a rebellious center crowded with worshipers. There Amos curiously proclaimed his message of justice, righteousness, and divine retribution for sin to a people who did not want to hear what the Lord had to say to them. Israel's prosperity served only to deepen her corruption. When God mercifully sent Amos to Bethel to proclaim the message, repent or perish, the prophet was expelled from the city and commanded not to prophesy there again. The only reason I'm giving you all this foundation is to give you a sense of what God's people were like. They were in a time of prosperity and peace, and everything was going well in the comfort of their society, but yet what was happening inside of them is they were rotten on the inside. And again, the only reason I bring this up is to help you to understand what must it have been like to be part of that kind of culture. Was there the possibility of woundings and tragedy that happened in family experience? The answer to that is a resounding yes. But one of the things that stood out to me most as I read through this small book of Amos was Amos 5:24, and this is what it reads. It says, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." That's a description of God right in the middle of human chaos. It just stands out to me as to who our God really is and what he desires to see as victory in the lives of those who serve him. My short life is filled with stories that I've heard of people who have had such unjust things happen to them. Right here. In this very room, story after story after story, I've heard some of the most tragic things that have happened to some of the people in this body and people who no longer attend here but have moved away. I think of a couple instances as an example. One story was told to me by somebody who used to be part of our congregation that what happened was in the night while their whole family was sleeping, a thief came in to steal. And their dad got up to find out, and there he was. And in the scuffle, he ended up getting shot. And so while the family was sleeping, the father was murdered right there in their own home. And she was just a little girl when that happened. I heard another story of, again, somebody that was part of our congregation that she was, in fact, the one that found her father who had committed suicide. And I think of the height of injustice, you know, this just, what is right about these situations and the tragedy that comes in. I've heard stories of wayward husbands, you know, as in one case, the wife was debilitated and couldn't work herself. And here the husband is traveling around and doing all kinds of things and ultimately ends up leaving her to fend for herself in many respects. I'm saying, where is the justice in those kind of situations? Quite a number of years back, I mean, when my mom and dad were still in Florida, they were part of a large congregation of people, and one of the associates, his wife, just one day up and says, "I'm tired of being a mom." They had three little boys, and this mom says, "I don't want this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of being a mom." She walks away from the family. You see what society can look like, and I know that this can be a real heavy experience to many of our hearts, but I'm saying that this room is filled with those kind of potential stories and many more that will just kind of pile upon your circumstances in your life. But I'm telling you that many of you, you find yourself being burdened by the things that the Lord wants to set you free from. I want to tell you about the Lord's justice when you feel like you stand in the middle of injustice. Because I think in many respects in our own human condition that the sharp pain of injustice perhaps is one of the most tragic things in human experience because you feel trapped. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you could have said different. I know our lives and our minds go into the what ifs, you know. for a little girl that would have said, what if I would have talked to my dad earlier? Or what if I would have said something? What if I would have told him how much I loved him? Maybe he wouldn't have taken his own life. The what ifs of life, they start to become the chains of bondage. And I think of some of the burdens that some of you have carried in the past, or maybe even still carry today, as you've entered into this sanctuary. You come here to worship God, but many of your hearts, some of your hearts, are still so much in bondage that you don't find a freedom to be able to worship Him openly. Maybe because you don't feel like you deserve it, or whatever. I don't know what all the components, but injustice. Let me give you a dictionary definition. Suffering hardship or loss undeservedly. That's what it comes down to. You feel like you didn't deserve what somebody else had done to you. I mean, the stories are just unending. I mean, we've got stories in this place of sexual abuse at a young age. Violations of those who have violated you in your innocence. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm saying in the era of Amos, it was the message to the church, because they were living in that side of this kind of grave sin. And God's people were expected to survive or function in the middle of this kind of spiritual chaos. Folks, it's no different today, is it? It's no different today. And I don't want to just cut you slack. I don't want to imply that you're innocent of all the components. And I don't mean about that one offense. And I'll get into that in a few minutes here. But I'm talking about in your inability to really just enjoy what the Lord wants to do in your life and understand who He is as an amazing God. Most of us secretly hold fast to the idea that if we live a righteous life, or at least a moral life, and do our best to serve God, that we will be separated from the agony of injustice. Many of us think that. That is, if I only do what's right by God and mankind, that, you know, I'm good. People are not going to abuse or misuse. But it happens. It happens all the time. And in a society like ours, I don't care if you're from a pastoral role all the way through society's ministry. Let me tell you, there is a temptation to feel that level of despair and heaviness when, in fact, these offenses seem to come against your life. And in many of your cases, you feel like we're totally unwarranted. But let me tell you, you are in good company. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Jeremiah, the prophet, he's told as a man of tears, he cried out to God, and this is what he said. I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? That was Jeremiah. He's saying, come on, God. Come on. I don't get it. I know I want to believe that you are a just God, but look. Look at the injustice that surrounds us at every point. Why is it that the wicked would prosper, God? I don't get it. I don't understand it. And you got to know that Jeremiah's problem was not with society. His problem was how he understood God to be. Habakkuk, deeply distressed at the injustice sweeping his country, he writes, justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. You see that? These are the prophets. This is what happens in the human experience. These are the temptations that we have to go to a place of despair and heaviness within our own hearts. And of course, a classic example is Job. In according to the Bible, it's a perfect example of innocent suffering. He cries out repeatedly that he is suffering and justice. And the reality of it was true, right? Seemed. He said, though I cry, I've been wronged. I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice? I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Can you feel His pain? Can you feel His loneliness? God didn't do that to Job in order to destroy him. He did not. He didn't allow those things to happen that his son would be in despair. Can I just put it in simple terms? In my opinion, God was saying to Job, you think you love me now, you haven't seen anything yet. You think I love you now, you haven't seen anything yet. You think that I've used you in this world and kingdom, you haven't seen anything yet. Let me purge you farther, son, and I will show you what righteousness looks like. You trust in me beyond all human experience. You trust in me when the world is pitch black and you can't see anything for yourself. Then, man of God, put your hand in the hand of a mighty God. That's the experience that I'm calling you to. The fiery passion of Isaiah reveals the emotional toll exacted on those who feel that weighty experience of injustice. We all growl like bears, he said. We groan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. I asked you to go to Matthew 20. I want to read a story with you, a parable. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. This is such an incredible parable to me that will, if the child of God will really get the essence of what God is speaking to us, it will transform your life to understand the truths of these verses. These are the words of Jesus, and he speaks this parable. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like, don't forget that part. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also and go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. Don't forget those words. I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still another standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" There is so much powerful truth that is found in here. So much truth that I cannot possibly squeeze it into the time that I have with you this morning. I just want to challenge you with a few thoughts. I want those of you who have found yourself in that dark place of feeling that sense of injustice to your own life to just wake up for a moment and understand the kind of God that you serve, who has given you everything for life and prosperity in Him, for redemption in every respect. Excuse me. He has invited us to be part of His kingdom. And in that invitation where He says to me, "Come, worker, and I will apply you to my kingdom," you come with a sense of delight and agreement before the Lord as to what it will look like. The Lord puts His blessing upon you, but I want you to see how wicked our hearts can easily become. Do you understand why these other workers had such a problem with the ones that were hired last? It's because they were treated unjustly. We were the ones, see what they put? We are the ones that, "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." Injustice. It's not fair. That's the word we use. It's not fair. How many of you know that God is not fair? He's not fair. What do you consider fair? To be tall or short? What's the just thing? God is not fair, but He certainly is just, and He pours Himself out on His creation, doing His bidding through our lives however He sees fit. In the bondage of the human mind and experience is that when we come to this kind of a place where we feel like we really do deserve what the landowner has done for us. You've got to understand these early times, what would happen is, and I've seen this in Kosovo as I've been there, what happens, they had 87% unemployment when we went. You think our percentage is a problem? What would happen in 80%, 87% unemployment is the men of the community would go to the local towns and they would hang out in coffee shops while the ladies would be back running the homes. Now, that ain't fair. There's another injustice, you know. But the reason that they were hanging around in the towns is they were waiting for somebody to come and hire them. Because if anybody had work and they were looking for workers, that's where they would go. That's what the story's about. This story is about a bunch of people that could not be self-sustaining. They needed help outside of themselves. And the landowner came to them and gave them an opportunity to live. And what they agreed on was justice. What they agreed on. But the sickness of our heart seems to come so alive when we feel that somebody else has been blessed more than we have been blessed. That's where the tragedy comes. And I realize how many different twists that this can go, because I want to stay focused on you, those of you that have had offenses that have happened to you that are truly, in the greatest sense, not just in your mind. In your mind, it feels like you have been offended when having done nothing wrong. In some of you, it stems way back from the time you were even children. And that bitter root just continues to stay and dwell in your spirit. And the Lord wants so much for the captive to be set free from the burden of that bondage and to let you know that He is the God of justice. And this is what Amos 5 says again. But let justice roll like a river. It flows from His throne. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. And I simply want to say to you, you are on God's mind. He wants you to be successful in all that you do and all that you experience. And yet what happens? You find yourself in these places of frustration. And in the last thing, because I can say to you, wait for the Lord's justice in your situation. Because in some cases, what we want is for the person that offended us to hurt just as bad as we did. Right? True? True. And if the Lord would let us bring the pain to them, that would be even better. Amen? Just a bat upside the head is all I'm asking for. Just one swing, too, Lord. It wouldn't make you feel better. You think it'd make you feel better, but it wouldn't set you free. Because you'd still be in the same bondage of despair. Because you don't understand the Lord that is absolutely just in your situations. He will allow you to go through all kinds of experiences. Yes? Trials and tribulations. He will let you walk through them for the sake of purification of your life and your heart. And then there's that word that we hate. We think it's a curse word. And it says, wait. They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the God of justice, who can make everything right in my life. Everything right in my life. He will bring to completion that which He has started in me. He has promised that to me, and I believe it. I believe it. It doesn't matter sometimes how much I attempt, not in rebellion, but in foolish behavior sometimes, I twist my own life. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? And the Lord, through His grace, He just keeps putting the heat on. Did you know that you got to put a lot of heat to steel to bend it back to what it's supposed to be? So don't you love the word wait? But you got to understand in biblical terms, wait doesn't mean stagnation. It doesn't mean stop and do nothing. Waiting on the Lord is still an active participation in a presence. It is the one in whom you trust in. That's what happens. You transfer your heart of trust to a God who is sovereign, and that He will make everything work to the good of those who are called according to His purpose. He will work all of those things, even through the lives of those who stand wretched in your life, those a boss or a coworker that's undercutting you, or a relative maybe that you just feel such a sense of indignation and sometimes it's just self-righteousness. But I'll move on. Should I maybe not move on? Because if I wait, though, Lord, if I wait, there's going to be a loss of time. If I wait, there's going to be a loss of life. If I wait, then I won't be able to exact the right punishment. These people won't be able to see me kind of pout about this situation or separate myself from them. I want to help you. I want to help. Lord, don't you understand? I don't want to lose my reputation. And if I let this all happen, if I don't say anything, I'm going to lose my reputation. I might even lose my position. Whether it's the company or the family structure. I got all these people behind my back that are chattering about who I am, and they don't understand who I am. They don't really know me. They don't know me. Oh, God, help me. I realize it seems as if I'm making fun of you. You're right. You are absolutely right. Because if you look at it in terms of truth, you will find that the foolish behavior of the human heart is absolutely tragic. Tragic. You're on a journey. Have you ever considered that your struggle, instead of destroying you, may be a divine, predetermined doorway to a greater personal triumph that the Lord is setting up in your life? How many of you are familiar with the story of Joseph? Remember the injustice? Brothers sold into slavery. This was the good boy. This was the boy that did everything his dad asked him to do. I know presumption, but you read the story. I mean, you see that his father loved him. And I know you can feel what's going on in that relationship. And that's what the other brothers were so jealous about. Sold into slavery. Accused of putting the moves on Potiphar's wife. Right? Put into prison. Some say it could have been as much as 10 years. Loss of life, loss of position, loss of family. Is there ever a description apart from Christ that has more injustice to it? But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? Let me just turn there. Just give me a couple extra minutes to do this for you. Because some of you need to... You need to just hear this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done this, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? You're either going to battle against all of life's situations, or you're going to find yourselves moving in the Spirit of the Lord, knowing that God is that amazingly sovereign in every single life in this place. And if you just believe the lie that he's always doing that for somebody else, but he'll never do that for me, you are already in spiritual paralysis. You're already bound up. You're already froze up. You will never allow God to do that mighty work in your heart. I'm talking specifically this morning to those of you who have been unjustly treated in whatever your circumstances are. I'm saying move your heart into the hands of a sovereign God. A quote from Smith Wigglesworth, he said, "Great faith is the product of great fights." And he's not talking about man to man. He's talking about the battles of the heart and the will. And then he goes on to say, great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great testing. Great triumph can only come out of great trials. That's where our hearts are purified. Romans 8:28, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. I want my testimony to mirror the Apostle Paul. He said, "What has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So the sum total of our lives is never measured by what's happened to us. Okay, because we all have a story. But by what we do with what has happened to us, that is the difference that happens in many of your lives. Because all of us have been offended at some point in our experience. So we can stand around and talk for hours as to what the offense was, and I am not truly trying to minimize the pain that you experienced as a young child or even as an adult, as you were, whatever the assault was, whether it be emotional or physical or in work-related issues, in family structures. I know that it's got real pain to it. Okay, I understand that part of it. But many times we stand around before God like the ones who were hired first in this parable. And we believe that we deserve something more than others. Can I believe that through my pain that I'm going through, that the Lord is going to do something inside of me, and in the offender, he is working redemption through them? I'm not saying that you always have to confront your offender. Talk to somebody who is mature in the Lord, and you can work together and find out if that's ever necessary in your situation. But I do know one thing. In the Lord, you've got to move to the level of agape love where you can think about that individual and you don't feel that burden of animosity and hatred. If those things are there, then you are still in bondage. I'm not suggesting that you have to be able to go and be bosom buddies with this individual. That's not what I'm telling you at all. I'm saying you got to come to a place where you trust so much in God's sovereign will through your life that he will work even those tragic things in your life for the benefit not only of your own life, but the benefit of his kingdom.